The reading is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. This is on page 1136. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Sarah, thank you very much. And may I join with Nigel in welcoming you very warmly this Sunday morning to St. Helens. It's great you've been able to make it, and I do hope you'll be able to join us regularly Sunday by Sunday. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You might be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody, yes indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you are going to have to serve somebody. And so Bob Dylan, in one of his finer moments, summed up for us the only two options available for humankind: the service of sin and Satan, or the service of God. And that really is the guiding focus of today's passage, where Paul says to the Christians in Rome, you have a new master. He has given to you freely the gift of eternal life. So it would be ridiculous to continue serving sin and Satan. Serve God. And the presenting issue, if you were with us last week, is exactly the same as it was then, because Paul has been making the point all the way through this letter to the Romans that God has already paid for all the sins that you and I have ever committed or ever will commit if we are Christian. And if we turn to Jesus, then the final judgment of God on Judgment Day is already known for us, because Jesus has died for us and he has, if you like, taken the rap of God's anger for us. And therefore we are free from God's judgment forever. And Paul calls that living under grace. And some bright spark in the synagogue, as Paul went around the ancient world preaching this message, chips up and says, well, Paul, it's all very well saying that, but if that's the case, then can't we just get on and live the life of Riley now? Pop the champagne corks, bring on the dancing girls. Let all restraint go forever, because we're forgiven, so we might just well get on with it and not bother about any kind of pleasing God or anything like that. And you can see that in verse 15. I hope you've got the passage open in front of you. It's page 1136, where Paul says, what then, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Shall we just go for it? Now, haven't you been asked that question, if you are a Christian, or haven't you thought that question at some time? I remember taking a kind of lunch for somebody who'd invited all sorts of friends who were investigating the Christian faith, and I explained what Jesus has done in dying for the sins of his people, and somebody sparked him and said, well, then we can just go for it. It doesn't matter. Verse 15, by no means. And Paul means it when he says by no means. Because we have a new master to serve, and we have a new obligation to serve our new master. And with that new obligation comes a new incentive. And those are the three points that I've laid out for you on the back of the notice sheet with the various verses as we go through today's passage. First, we have a new master. And straight away from verse 16, you can see that Paul is giving us just two options in terms of service with no middle way. I'm going to read verse 16. As I do so, note the either or. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? And Paul's point is this, do you see at the beginning? If you present yourself to anyone as an obedient slave, you are then slaves of that person. And given that when we put ourselves at the disposal of someone, we are slaves of them, then all of us have either put ourselves at the disposal of sin or of God, because all of us sin. We can't seem to stop ourselves as we displease God, rebelling against him and pushing him to the fringe of our life. And therefore, we give ourselves to sin and the inevitable consequence of sin, which we've seen all the way through this letter, which is God's judgment, God's anger, death. And therefore, we are under the mastery of sin because having sinned once, we are forever gripped by this final judgment of God and death and separation from him. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Now, I know this is incredibly politically incorrect this Sunday morning, so if that comes as a bit of a shock to you, let's just spend a moment on it. Because we like to think of ourselves, don't we, as autonomous agents making independent choices out of a free will. And yet, as far as Paul is concerned in these verses, it seems there's no such thing as a free man or a free woman. All of us are either in bondage to the one master, sin, or to a new master, God. And therefore, as far as Paul is concerned, we could go round this room this morning, row by row, family by family, individual by individual, and we could actually separate out the entire congregation into just two camps. Because either you are in bondage to sin, all of us sin, or you are somebody whom God has graciously liberated, cutting the chains of death and judgment through the death of Jesus, and you're in bondage to God. Now, how do you feel about that, I wonder? It is pretty politically incorrect, isn't it? But if you think that's incorrect, I think Paul goes even further than that, because it's not that all of us serve one or the other. Rather, all of us, whether we like it or not, are actually born into slavery. Do you see, that's the sense, isn't it, of verse 17? Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin. And then it's there again in verse 19, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, so now present. So the kind of bottom line, basic fact, as far as Paul is concerned, is that all of us were born in chains. Joy Adams, born free. Maybe true of a lion, but it ain't true of you and me. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned this guy, Steven Pinker, who's written this new book, The Blank Slate, and he's the American geneticist who is challenging the concept that we are essentially born good and born decent. He's not a Christian, But you may remember I quoted his radio interview where he said it is no more possible for human beings to radically change their nature than for cats to become vegans. And I'm very grateful that nobody has come up to me since then presenting me with that vegan cat. But he closes this, I haven't read all of the book. It's one of those kind of books you use as a doorstop and drop into occasionally. But he closes the book with this fascinating description and a long quote from a scene from the film called Enemies, A Love Story, directed by a guy called Paul Mazursky. And the film's about a man and his wife who get separated during the Holocaust. And after years apart, during which the man, Herman, has assumed that his wife is dead and married his servant, after 10 years, Herman, now remarried to the servant, is reunited with his wife, who wasn't dead after all. And here is how the film ends. Tamara, that's the wife. You married her? Forgive me, but wasn't she simple-minded? She didn't even know how to put on a pair of shoes. I remember your mother telling me how she tried to put the left shoe on the right foot. If she was given money to buy something, she would lose it. She saved my life. Was there no other way to repay her? Well, I'd better not ask. Do you have any children by her? No. It wouldn't be a shock to me if you did. I assumed you'd crawled into bed with her even when you were with me. That's nonsense. I never crawled into bed with her. Oh, really? Well, we never really did have a marriage. All we ever did was argue. You never had any respect for me, for my ideas. That's not true. And Pinchas has this to say about this closing scene. Yes, within seconds of the miraculous reunion, they are bickering, picking up from where they left off when they were separated a decade before. What a wealth of psychology is unfolded in this scene. Dramatic conventions lead us to expect that suffering has ennobled these characters and that we're about to witness a scene of great drama and pathos. And instead we're shown what we ought to have expected all along. Real human beings with all their foibles. And he wouldn't put it like this, but his point is that we are all born with a nature, and that nature is not good. And it's as impossible to change that nature, according to Pinker, as it is impossible for a cat to become a vegan. His message, in Christian terms, the bondage of the will. We are enslaved to sin. We can't break out of it. We're not born free. We present ourselves to sin as obedient slaves, and so we are slaves of the one whom we obey. Because having sinned, we're now in this realm of sin and death, and it's got this hold over us. And when we stop and think about it, that is the case, isn't it? I mean, we don't need Dylan or Paul Mazursky or Lord of the Flies or the blank slate Pinker's book to work it out, do we? Think for a moment of the person you love most. Maybe they're sitting next to you. Why is it that we are incapable of preventing ourselves from saying and doing the things that hurt that person? Why is it that we seem to be incapable of living one day without giving ourselves over to the things that we know God hates? We are born in chains. But Paul's aim in verses 16 to 18 is not to leave us there. He wants us to see that whilst we may once have been enslaved by an old master whose wages is death, now God has acted in order to break the bondage of sin and death, and he has freed us to serve him. And the result of our new bondage is obedience and a life that produces fruit of righteousness. And that's the point of verses 17 to 18. And as I read them, would you notice who the initiative lies with right the way through? So glance down at verses 17 and 18. Let me read them. And you ask yourself the question, with whom is the initiative? Who's doing the acting here? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. That is, you were committed by God to this standard of teaching. And having been set free from sin, again, by God, You have been enslaved, is what it says literally. You have become slaves of righteousness. Now, who's doing the work through there? It is God, isn't it? Breaking the chains of our slavery by paying the punishment of death and calling us, and as then as we obey the call, transferring us into this new realm of righteousness where we are free from this final judgment. Now, I think to really get to grips with this verse, there's a little phrase right at the end of verse 17 that I'd like us to look at. So glance down at the verses, just those last two or three lines of verse 17, that you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And the word translated standard is a fascinating one. It is used in other context to indicate a mould, or not a mould as in a sort of fungus, but a mould as in, you know, kind of thing you pour, a cast. You with me? Not with fungus. It's used in other circumstances to translate this idea of a cast into which melted material is poured so as to take its shape, or a stamp that creates an impression like a signet ring. Now, this is a little bit gimmicky, and we don't normally have visual illustrations here on a Sunday, but I'm going to chance my arm, okay, and produce for you a cast which we keep at home, which looks like it's made of bronze, but is actually made of cheap fiberglass. It look like your, I hope it doesn't look like your father-in-law. It's an ancient, wizened, wonderful West Indian man brought back from holidays. And he's got his wizened face. I don't know exactly what the process is. And if you are a sculptor who works in fiberglass, please bear with me. But I take it that the molten material was poured into a carved out cast of some sort, and then that molten material, once poured in, took the form, the shape, the pattern of the cast into which it was poured, as it was transferred from one form into another. So that now you can't see the fiberglass. Is that how it works? Have we got any artists here? That's how it works. Now, do you see the strength of the language that Paul is using here in verses 17 and 18? We have been liberated by God by that one act of righteousness by Jesus on the cross, as he paid off our old master sin and paid the penalty for all the sin that you have ever committed. Even if you were to walk out of here today and commit the most heinous crime on the number 35 bus as it passes and takes you home, and you trust Jesus Christ, you are righteous. And sin's grip, that of death, has been snapped. The chains are broken. And you now dwell in this, under this pattern of teaching. And the whole essence of the pattern of teaching is righteousness. It begins with that glorious righteous act and life of Jesus Christ. And then the whole shape of that teaching is righteousness. So it is not that we have been liberated from one master, sin, to a kind of independent spiritual existence. Because there is nobody apart from Jesus and his one act of righteousness who can release us from sin. Who else has paid the penalty for sin on the cross? Nobody. And therefore there really are only two realms, the realm of sin which we're all born into, and the realm of Christ, who has paid for our sin and whose whole teaching is a pattern of righteousness, beginning with righteousness and ending with righteousness. Let me talk for a moment about Dobby. I don't mean that wonderful, highly respected Christian family whose surname is Dobby. I mean Dobby, the house slave in Harry Potter. Dobby, you may remember, was a house slave for what's the name of that guy? Voldemort. No, one, anyway, it doesn't matter. Anyway, he's a baddie. And Harry Potter frees him with a gift of a sock. And then Dobby walks free. And I was thinking, what a great illustration, except it's not. It's an appalling illustration. Number one, because of the sock, that's a stupid idea, isn't it? But also that the idea that Dobby can now exist in this kind of independent realm of sort of independence. actually, that doesn't fit this passage at all, because you look at verse 17. Thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin. You have become obedient from the heart. That is, God has called us to this standard of teaching, starting with Christ and his death on the cross, to which he has committed us. And having set us free from sins, we have now become slaves of this new master. We're in this new sphere of service, and the whole sphere is one that is entirely a sphere of righteousness. So that the righteous work of Jesus that frees us from our old master isn't a neutral thing. We're not now independent. There are only two masters. There is no third way as far as God is concerned. We either serve sin or we're freed from serving sin to serve the new master who is righteous. And therefore Dylan is right, isn't he? You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you might be living in a dome. You might own guns, and you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. You might like to wear cotton. You might like to wear silk. You might like to drink whiskey. You might like to drink milk. You might like to eat caviar. You might like to eat bread. You may be sleeping on the floor or sleeping in a king-size bed. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And the thing I like about Dylan's song is it's so all-encompassing, isn't it? Nobody's left out. The rich, the poor, the upright, the decadent, the humble, the exalted, the educated, the ignorant, the cultured, the Philistine. We're all included. We're going to have to serve somebody. And that, of course, brings us on to the last two points, which, if you're the sort of person that's worrying that I don't know the clock has stopped at 8:45, don't fret. The last two points are much, much briefer than that central point, because that's the theology, isn't it? Paul is now going to appeal to us to be what we have become. You see, he's wanting us to see that we're now committed to this new shape, this new pattern of teaching. We've been liberated by the righteous act of Christ, into an existence of serving righteousness. He wants us to see, verse 19, that just as we once presented our members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present or put at the disposal, your new members, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. See, let's go back to where we began at the beginning. Somebody chirps up at the back of the synagogue while Paul is speaking and saying, all the punishment for sin has been paid. It may be moralizing Maud who chirps up, the Daily Mail, Daily Telegraph reader. Oh, if you say that God has already paid for the worst of my sins, then the worst sinner is going to be encouraged to carry on living like that. It may be religious Ron. How can people possibly be cut loose from the law in this way? If you say our sin has been paid for and there's no law to live under in order to get right with God, then there's just going to be spiritual anarchy. And it may be liberal Larry, who's a Christian now and knows that they've been forgiven, and they're saying, well, now I can just get on and live the life of Riley. Paul says, no, don't you understand? If we've been freed from sin, that doesn't make us free agents. No, now we're under an obligation. Just as, verse 19, you once put your members at the disposal of sin and impurity that led to more lawlessness, so now put your members at the disposal of righteousness, so that every single part of your body is committed to the service of God, because he's brought you from one realm of service into another realm of service. And therefore I want us to think for just a couple of moments about the constituent parts of our bodies, the members of our bodies, if you like. Think for a moment of our minds and all the thoughts that we will think through this week to come. I wonder how many thoughts we will have, some probably more than others. Think of the planning that your mind will do, of the dreaming that your mind will dream, of the ambitions that your mind will forge. Once, why, they were plans and dreams and ambitions with me at the centre, because I was in the realm of sin. But now we have a new master. And so Paul is saying, place your members at the disposal of righteousness, and your thoughts and plans and dreams. Think for a moment of our mouths and all the words that we will say through this week. I wonder how many words there will be. Some more than others, no doubt. Words of encouragement, words of love, words of command, words of rebuke, words of fun, words of laughter, sadness, pain. Just as once they were words at the disposal of sin and self and me, well, now we have a new master. So present your words and your mouths to him. Think of our physical bodies. There will be more for some to think about than others. But think of the things that we will write with our hands, the things we will type with our fingers, the things we will touch, the things we will look at, the places we will go with our feet, the things we will drink with our lips, and so on. Just as once you presented your members as slaves to impurity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. What then, are we free just to go on living in sin? By no means. For we have been bought by a new master, and therefore we have a new obligation. And finally, we have a new incentive. And I only just want to stop for a few moments on this point. Verses 20 through to verse 23. Did you notice in verse 19 that Paul is almost nervous about speaking about our new obligation? I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. I wonder why that is. Why do you think Paul is nervous about speaking about God as a slave master? Made me wonder a bit. And I wonder if it's that he's nervous of the illustration of slavery, though it's a really good one, because it suggests, doesn't it? It gives the suggestion that maybe God is kind of harsh slave driver. And so he says, well, I'm speaking like this in human terms because of your natural limitations, but so that you can understand what's going on. But when we get to verse 20, 21, 22, 23, it's quite clear that God is no harsh slave master. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? What fruit were you getting before you were bought by God into this new realm of righteousness? Well, the fruit you were reaping was death. And are we not ashamed of the things that we did in that realm? But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. And here is the verse which I think is the most surprising one to me of the week. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have any of you learnt that verse 23? I mean, it's a classic kind of fridge door verse, isn't it? In what context have you learnt it? Christians over the centuries have learnt it in order to tell their non-Christian friends to become Christians. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. How is Paul using it in verse 23? He's using it to the Christian, isn't he? And he's saying, we have a glorious incentive now to live and to serve God in righteousness. Because the wages of sin, that dreadful military general, that's the wage word. The wages that sin pays is death, but now God has brought us from this realm of death and sin to the realm of righteousness. And that is a free gift that results in eternal life. No harsh slave master, but as we give ourselves to serve him, we are freed for eternity. Well, what about this week? What about tomorrow morning? I wonder what you're going to be doing first thing tomorrow morning. Let me give you a great way to start the day. Why don't you start the day by looking through this passage and asking yourself, who is my master? Maybe you could run through the week and the engagements of the week and what you're going to be doing and what's going on at home and the children and so on. Who is my master? And then ask the Lord God by his Spirit to enable you to serve him if he is your master. Let's pray. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, our gracious Father, we praise you and thank you that you have not consigned us as those who were born in slavery to sin to an eternity separated from you. And we praise you that you have broken the chains of sin and death and freed us and brought us under the standard of teaching whose whole shape is that of righteousness. And we think of this week ahead and all that we're going to be doing. And we ask our Heavenly Father, in every meeting, in every moment, you would enable us to present ourselves to you and to serve you, knowing that you have given us eternal life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.